thank you for Russell. We thank you for the anointing that he's received from you. We thank you for the gifts that you give him and the preparation he's done on this passage today. We just ask now, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd give him freedom to speak what you've given him to say, without fear of offence or condemnation or anything else that may be there. But Lord, that we may hear what you are saying to us, that we may respond to your word, and that we will be changed by what we hear. So we just ask you to bless Russell and anoint him afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So now we come to God's Word and return again to Luke's Gospel. Anne's bringing the Bible around, and Andrew, put your hand up if you'd like to follow it in a Bible. I'm sure many of you will know that Luke's Gospel spends most of its time on the message and the ministry of Jesus. It does talk about Jesus' birth and the events surrounding that, and his death and resurrection, but the vast majority is this message and ministry, which begins in the north, in Galilee, and concludes in Jerusalem prior to the crucifixion. But the biggest chunk of that ministry is the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. About half the gospel is about this journey and the encounters that Jesus has during the journey, his ministry on the way. And on the way, he passes through what was then quite a fashionable, trendy city, Jericho. And today, we're going to hear about one of the encounters that he had there with a man named Zacchaeus. Now, for me, Zacchaeus is a very familiar story. I think Adele and Rachel choose it probably every couple of weeks. And that's probably the case for quite a few of you. You think, well, we know this story. It's extraordinary what I think I've found in this story as I've looked at it in more depth in the last week or so. And it's extraordinary amongst the encounters that Luke was prompted to record for us in this gospel. It is miraculous, and I hope you'll share in that sense as we read it and look at it together. So we're going to read from Luke chapter 19, which you can find on page 1053 in your Bibles. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So who is this man Zacchaeus? Well, from his name, we presume he was a Jew, although we might suspect that his priority was not loyalty to his fellow Jews, for he was a tax collector by profession, and that meant he was colluding with the occupying Romans. The Romans taxed lots of things, much as we're taxed today, and the tax collectors had to bid for how much tax they could raise from an area. And the highest bidder was awarded that role of tax collector. If he collected more than that assessed amount which he bidded for, he was able to keep it. And so there was this opportunity for exploitation. I think if we think of the role of a tax officer today, we'll miss the point. It's more like the kind of characteristic of a loan shark or something with which these guys went about their business. And that meant they were unpopular because of extortion. And here there's a strong suggestion in verse 8 that Zacchaeus had cheated people, and because of the Roman collusion. Now, a lower ranking tax collector would not necessarily be that well off, but Zacchaeus was the chief and he did very well. We're told here he was wealthy and he probably had everything that he needed materially. And perhaps that just added insult to injury. It meant he was even less popular because of this apparent wealth. So that's who he was. Now, what about him and Jesus? Well, he clearly heard of Jesus. We're told he wanted to see who Jesus was in verse 3. And Jesus' reputation preceded him as he went on this journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And something which Zacchaeus had heard made him curious. I wonder what that was. Perhaps he hoped to see a miracle. They happened quite often along the way. Perhaps he heard that Jesus was the friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew, after all, one of the 12 disciples, was a tax collector. Just perhaps there was this underlying sense that although he was wealthy, his life was somehow lacking. But what we do know for sure is that he wanted to see Jesus. Jesus was moving along in this large crowd, and Zacchaeus tried to see him, but the poor guy was too short. Well, what might you say in that situation? Oh, well, at least I tried. I'll just have to pack it in. I'll give up and go home. It's not gonna work out seeing Jesus. Never mind. But no, he'd heard enough that he really wanted to see this Jesus. And so he did what, for one of the wealthiest men in the city, was a pretty undignified thing. He ran down the street and he climbed a tree, a knotty and possibly fig-laden sycamore fig tree, as we see in the picture here. And whilst this was an undignified thing for a wealthy man to do, it was not a bad solution, because he wanted to see Jesus, and that gave him a good place to see him from. But maybe not too much risk of Jesus catching his eye. It was ideal for an enthusiastic spectator, somewhere to sit where he could be just looking. So imagine as he sat there, his surprise when Jesus reached the spot, verse 5, and he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And the first thing I just want to note in that is the look. Jesus looked at him. And I was reminded of how in last Saturday, Hazel shared a picture of Jesus looking at us in the way that Cara looks into her eyes, giving full attention and wanting full attention, and pointing out every feature and every blemish. And whilst this is a spiritual picture for us, I do think it's important to appreciate what this Jesus looking at us means in terms of the attention that we give to one another, and the fact that a look from Jesus can remind us of his deep love for us and also our need for him. Now, Zacchaeus here enjoyed a physical look from Jesus in the flesh, and surely that in itself said something. But that wasn't all, was it? Jesus then spoke to him, and he spoke to him by name. Clearly these guys hadn't met before, or at least that would be the way it's recorded. But there was a glimpse here of Jesus' divinity, the fact that he had this godly omniscience. And he knew Zacchaeus' name, he He called him to come down immediately. And then he invited him to stay in a way that I think to us seems quite presumptuous. I must stay at your house today. It's not the way you really go about inviting yourself, is it? And this was typical of the way a king might have invited himself to stay. It also wasn't the done thing in this culture. But a king, having a king to stay was considered a sufficient honour that a king would actually be blessing you if he asked to stay at your house. Now, how was Zacchaeus going to react to this? I'm not sure we would know, but surely Jesus did know how he would respond to that sense of kingship, the authority with which he asked to stay at his house. And Jesus was bold, wasn't he? He was bold in the way he said that. I guess many of you will have been doing the Passion for Life series in Prayer Care Group. And the other week we looked at a video called I Am Second. I think the guy's name was Steve Baldwin. He was in the film industry. And he told the story of the boldness of his cleaner, who'd actually prophesied to him and his wife that they would become Christians and that they would have their own ministry. It's an amazing testimony, and I'd encourage you to look at it if you missed that evening. And I think Passion for Life is a fantastic opportunity for God to use us to be a bit bolder than usual, maybe, in our relationships with people. We've not had anything quite like this for years, with large events across our two towns, with a clear communication of the gospel. And I pray that God would give us boldness when it's right, as we're thinking about who to invite, that we would be open to his prompting in inviting people to the events or speaking anything else that he puts on our heart that will have the kind of impact that Jesus' invitation here to Zacchaeus had. So Jesus issued his invitation. And I'd like us to look at the responses of two people to that. First of all, Zacchaeus, and secondly, the other people around in general. Zacchaeus' response then. Well, Jesus' call to come down was to come down immediately. And immediately he came. It says in verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. He's been turned from this guy who was just looking into a host, just like that. I think if I put myself in the shoes of Zacchaeus sat up in that tree, then I'd be thinking, if Jesus said, I want to come and stay at your house, I've got nothing in the freezer, spare bed's not made up, I haven't even hoovered this week. And those would probably be excuses in reality, because I'd also know that my tax collector colleagues who'd met Jesus had experienced some pretty fundamental changes of lifestyle. I'm not sure I'd have been up for those either. There'd have been a fear of what Jesus could do. And I could well see myself hesitating. But clearly, Jesus knew that Zacchaeus was ready to answer that call. There is no hesitation, it seems here. Just an enthusiastic welcome. So he welcomed him to his home. What we don't know, really, is what then took place. Was there then a conversation between Jesus and Zacchaeus? Perhaps they went and had dinner together. We might think that they had a similar conversation to that which is recorded in the previous chapter. Do you remember Ivor, 2 weeks ago, he spoke to us about the rich young man. And he asked Jesus a question in chapter 18. He said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, he was shown by Jesus that he needed to no longer give his wealth the first place in his life. And that made him very sad. He went away sad. We don't know whether there was a conversation at all. But what I think we do know is that Zacchaeus came to this same realization as the rich young man, that what was between him and God was his desire for wealth or his greed. That was his primary sin. And I think it's worth just noting that in practice, sin is anything that gets between us and God. I know there's days when I, at the end of the day, I come to God and I think, well, I've been a pretty good chap today. And it's sometimes helpful just to think about, okay, well, what has got between me and God? What could God have actually wanted from me today, which I didn't give? And to actually see that as our sin and allow God to show us that as sin, as well as perhaps some of the obvious things which we would not want to be part of. So he realized what it was that was getting between him and God. But his response to that realization is so different, isn't it, to the rich young man who went away sad. He stood up and said, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Suddenly he had this compassion for the poor and gave half his possessions away, and he made amends with this generous 400% interest for anybody he had cheated. Now, we don't know how much he had left at the end of this, but it doesn't take much to work out that if an eighth of his wealth had been derived from cheating, then he would actually have nothing left when he'd followed this through. And I think we don't know the real answer, but it's fair to say this was the end of wealth as Zacchaeus had known it. He had been changed. Jesus' encounter had changed him radically. And it is a sense of liberation here, isn't there? He'd been liberated from this main sin of greed in his life. And he was now free to hold his possessions so lightly he could give half to the poor and he could pay back people far more than he cheated them. Just referring back again to chapter 18, the disciples saw the rich young man go away sad, didn't they? And Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples said, "Who then can be saved?" And in verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with God, with men, is possible with God." It's amazing, isn't it, that within a few verses then we see an example of that impossibility with men being made possible through God, through Jesus. He liberates Zacchaeus from his greed. Again, in our Passion for Life studies, we've been asking some of the questions recently, and one of those was, how would you respond to somebody who said, "Why are you a Christian?" I guess some of you will have done this in your groups as well, and in ours, there were a whole range of answers to this, but many of them talked about the promise of eternal life. Some spoke about strength for this life, to do the right thing in this life according to God. But I'm not sure this sense of liberation from sin was at the forefront of our minds in terms of why are we Christians. This power to be transformed, this power to be free from the desires that control us. And I think it's fair to say one of the things God has, fair to say that we often dwell on eternal life as the only consequence of our relationship with God. And it's certainly something that God has said to me through this passage. The here and now of Zacchaeus' transformation is so apparent. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. And it isn't just about eternal life. It's about God pointing out our flaws, our sins right now, and us having that sense of urgency to confess, to make amends, and to be changed in our lives from today. And that's liberating. There's liberation here for Zacchaeus in the way that he's freed from the greed that controlled him. So what about everyone else? What did they make of this? Well, in verse 7, it says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." They were quite surprised, weren't they? They kept away from Zacchaeus. due to his job, probably, and maybe his character as well. So why has Jesus gone to be his guest of all the people he could have chosen in Jericho? They were surprised. But I'm surprised that they were surprised, because if these people had really been listening to Jesus for any time, they would know that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. After all, Jesus loves the sinner. And in his own words, he said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, for I have not come for the right to call the righteous, but sinners." But I'm at risk of hypocrisy here, I'm conscious, because to be surprised at their surprise would suggest that I would never think the same myself. And I know that sometimes when I encounter people with different morals, different worldview, different lifestyle, or people I just find and have an unpleasant character, how slow I am sometimes to remember how dearly Jesus loves everyone and to follow suit in love for that person. Perhaps it wasn't that surprising that they were surprised that Jesus wanted to be with this tax collector. But the other part of their reaction which strikes me is the injustice. It's ironic, isn't it? He has gone to be with a guest of a sinner, as though they weren't sinners. For we are all sinners, aren't we? God tells us that clearly. And yet it is possible, isn't it, when we look on judgment of other people, to start to live in that pretense that we're not really that sinful at all, and to fool ourselves. Perhaps it was the way they judged Zacchaeus that led them to that. And if so, they would be missing another, wouldn't they, of Jesus' key teachings, of which I know I often need reminding. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. It's dangerous, isn't it, to ever think of ourselves as less sinful than anyone else, less in need of Jesus. And so, how do we sum up this episode? What do we take away from the whole story? Well, it's Jesus has done that for us, really, in verses 9 and 10. And I'd just like to conclude looking at those. He says, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Salvation, first and foremost, of course, to the head of the house. Zacchaeus personally knew salvation. This is the only time that Jesus uses that word salvation in the Gospels, and it's one of only a handful of instances where Jesus declares somebody saved. So many came to Jesus after physical healing, didn't they? But here is a man who was saved. So what does that salvation mean? Well, salvation, in a biblical sense, means deliverance and liberty and freedom. And in its fullest sense, it has these two strands. It's a bit like we touched on earlier. The strand of the eternal salvation, but also the strand of salvation here and now. And in the way this story is told, it is so clearly putting the emphasis on the salvation here and now, how Zacchaeus changed his ways from this point forward and was given deliverance and freedom from his greed. It's not just eternal, although it is obviously also eternal, our salvation. How was he saved then? Was he saved by giving half his possessions to the poor and giving the money he'd stole back with interest? Absolutely not. Jesus gives a different explanation, doesn't he? Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. So what does that mean to be a son of Abraham? You could think that this was a reference to the fact that he was born a Jew. But what has changed today? He's been born a Jew all his life. That wouldn't mean that today salvation has come to his house. Does it not rather mean that Zacchaeus has now realized what it means to be a son of Abraham. He's become a son of Abraham in its fullness. And what does it mean to be a son of Abraham? Well, Abraham was saved by faith. I think that's the important thing. It's about faith that saved Abraham, and it's faith that saves Abraham's sons. Zacchaeus was saved by faith in God through this relationship that he'd struck with Jesus. He invited him to his house, but he also invited him into his heart. And there is evidence of this faith in his actions. I think James explains this really well. He says, Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And you can say just the same, can't you, about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus's faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The actions that are recorded here were the evidence that showed the completeness of his faith, and it was the faith that saved him. The other thing to note is that this is a done deal. He's been saved completely. Salvation has come. Hallelujah. It's not something like a diet which you might start and then it wanes a bit and then you put on weight. It comes and goes. Salvation is a done deal. It's also worth pointing out, however, that the means of salvation is not yet complete, because we would now understand that the means of salvation is Jesus' death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead. Now, that hadn't yet happened at this point, but Jesus knew him saved because he knew that complete faith in his heart. He knew he'd put his trust in Jesus, and Jesus was his Saviour. And then Jesus goes on to say, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." The Son of Man is Jesus. And to seek, what does that mean? Well, I think this story, one of the things that really strikes me is Jesus' initiative. It was Jesus who stopped under that tree, it was Jesus who looked up, and it was Jesus who called Zacchaeus. Now, you may say, oh, but Zacchaeus climbed the tree, didn't he? And Zacchaeus climbed back down the tree and invited him into his home. But, of course, those were desires that God had put in Zacchaeus' heart. It was Jesus who was doing the seeking, and it was God who is behind this. Even other encounters in the gospel where we see people coming to Jesus, it's God who draws them to himself, and it is God who is to be given the credit for seeking us. I'm sure for those of us who are believers, if we think about our stories, wherever we're at, however lost we were, we'll have this sense of Jesus seeking us out at that place and calling us to himself. And I think it's good to remember that before we're tempted to take any credit for our salvation, that we've somehow found God, Jesus seeks us and is due the glory. Now, maybe some of you are not believers here, and I'd encourage you to say that Jesus is seeking you, and to follow that desire he's put in your heart. When he calls, don't hesitate to climb down that tree and to welcome him. So, the Son of Man came to seek and to save. He came to save this man who was lost, and he comes to save us. What in man is impossible, with God is possible, our salvation. Alleluia. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you for these words which remind us that it's you who comes and seeks us where we're at. Thank you for doing that. And thank you that you save us, for your death and resurrection, which completes the means by which you can save us from our sin. Thank you that you've paid that price, which we can never earn, that gift of faith that you give us to trust in your cross. Thank you, Father, for saving Zacchaeus. And thank you for saving so many of us gathered here. And we just want to be reminded by this story that our salvation is not only for eternity. Lord, remind us that our salvation is for here and now, and the freedom to which you call us. We ask you to point out those things which do need changing, and to deliver us from them, Father. And for those of us who don't know you as a Saviour, we thank you that you do seek and save. That is why Jesus came, and we pray that you would seek them out and save. Thank you, Lord, for this passion for life. Open our eyes to who it might be, who you're going to save through that, and give us the love that you have for those people, and give us courage and boldness to invite them. Lord, we just want to commit to you this project and this opportunity, and pray that your salvation would be revealed in new ways, and that would amaze us today as Zacchaeus amazed people back then. Amen.